Tithe. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. And I want you to listen and follow along as I read a remarkable story in the Bible. And of course, I would remind you that it actually happened, not the figment of one's imagination, not fantasy, not fairytalism, but this actually took place, and it is recorded in the Word of God. Mark chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." And always, well, that's a long time, isn't it? "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, or better, demons, besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the demoniac's testimony. The demoniac's testimony. And I want to use those last two verses as a text. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, 'Go home to thy friends and you tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Apart from the raising of Lazarus from the dead, I believe this is the greatest recorded miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greater than the restoring of blinded eyes. Greater than restoring one who had the disease of leprosy. greater than the one who had his limbs straightened that were crippled by paralysis. For you see, this man could not think. He could not cooperate. He was insane. He had no understanding. And he could not respond. And yet our Lord miraculously broke through this maze, this obstruction of Satan, to save a man that otherwise could never have been saved in a million years. Here was a man who was a moral disgrace. He was possessed with unclean spirits. The cluster of demons was called Legion. The Lord Jesus addressed these demons who were on the inside of this man and said to them, "What is your name?" Now, not the name of the victim, but the name of this cluster of demons that possessed the man. And they answered, "Our name is Legion," meaning there were anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 demons located in that one individual. They were all unclean and filthy, and they made him unclean and filthy. And there's nothing that he would not do that was immoral that could be done. Here was a man who was a social outcast. He was so wicked and wild, he was dangerous to other people. He was forced out of the city to live in a graveyard. The people of the town complained and said, "Something must be done about this insane man. He's a danger to our families and a danger to our city." So they drove him out of the city and forced him to live in a graveyard because they fully believed he couldn't do any damage to corpse, to dead people. Here was a man who was beyond medical help. No medical doctor, no psychiatrist could have ever been called in to help this man in his dilemma. There was no man who could tame him or cure him. There was no medicine, no pill, no tablet, no assistance whatsoever to help him. The people finally gave up on him. He was terminal. He was truly a walking dead man. Here was a man who was cut off from his family and from his friends. Nobody visited him. Nobody came to the graveyard to visit this Gadarene demoniac. Nobody would have anything to do with him. He was unloved and he was uncared for. Here was a man who had no hope. He could not control his sin problem. It was not a matter of him rationally deciding to do right over wrong. He did not have that capability. He had no control over his sin problem. He was very unhappy, very discouraged. So every day he sought to commit suicide and end it all. He had nothing to live for. But one day the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene. He cast out the demons that possessed the man and saved him from his sins. He changed his life. He commissioned him to go and tell others what great things the Lord had done for him. Our text tells us that as he departed, he began to publish. Is not that the word used in verse 20? He departed and began to publish in Decapolis. There is a Greek word, euangelizo, which means to preach the gospel. The disciples, the apostles, were sent forth to preach the gospel. But there's another word, kereso, or caruso, which means to loudly proclaim. This is the word he uses here. He departed and began to publicly proclaim in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What did he preach? God called him to preach. God sent him forth to preach. What did he preach? The Bible says he began to tell them how great things the Lord had done for him. Not the common grace items, but the effectual grace items. You and I are faced with common grace every day of our life. And we have a tendency many times, come Thanksgiving, to start thanking the Lord for our physical blessings. Lord, we thank you for the sun that shines on us. And we thank you for the gentle breezes. And we thank you for our homes. And we thank you for our family. And we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. Every man on the face of this earth has been blessed with the common grace of God. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and on the wicked as well. But he said he began to talk about some great things. Not common grace, but effectual grace. And he began to testify the great and wonderful things that the Lord had done for him. What were these things? What were these things? I believe had you and I been in his congregation, been in the places of Decapolis where he began to preach, we would have heard maybe the first point of his sermon. And it would have been something like this: the Lord found me. The Lord found me. I didn't find him. I wasn't even looking for him. I wasn't even thinking about him. And the Lord found me. This man would have spent the rest of his life looking at tombstones, but now he was looking at the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus came after this man like a bloodhound after a criminal, and he tracked him down. And everyone for whom our Lord seeks, he always finds. Always finds. There's no frustration in the grace of God. It works. Every area of it works. There are but two parts in salvation. There's man's part, and then there's God's part. Man's part is running from God as quick as he can. And God's part is running after man with the determination of apprehending him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam hid from the Lord. He didn't want to see the Lord. Previously, before the fall, he looked forward to every day, perhaps, when the Lord would visit him. But he did not want the Lord to come on this day because he had sinned against God. And he hid himself. He locked his door and he hung a sign on the door, "Gone for the summer. Come some other time. Don't come today." But it was the Lord who came looking for him and said, "Adam, where are you?" Jesus Christ is the seeker in salvation. Our Lord had been teaching all day by the seaside in Capernaum. All day long. He got up early the night before. He had stayed up all night praying. And he preached all of that day and taught the multitudes by the seaside of Capernaum. He also got aboard that little boat, that little ship with his disciples, and went through a severe storm. And the disciples said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But our Lord was leaving one side of the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee for just one man. Did you hear me? Just one man. Luke 19:10 declares that seeking precedes saving. Nobody will ever be saved until, first of all, they were sought out by the Lord. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May I ask you a question at this point? Where did Christ come from seeking you? Where was He before He came seeking you? Dear friends, He came all the way from the right hand of the Father in heaven down to this earth through the fertilized womb of the Virgin Mary to track you down. He came looking not for everybody. He came looking for somebody. He came looking for you. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." 2 Timothy 2:4, "That we may please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier." Every Christian is a soldier in the army of the Lord, but none of those soldiers ever volunteered for service. We were drafted. God did not take you by your cooperation, my dear friends. He took you when you resisted Him and cared nothing at all for Him. You became a soldier of Jesus Christ. Man is evasive in salvation. Oh, my dear friends, John 3:20 says, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." And that classic statement in Romans 3:11, "There is none that seeketh after God." People are not looking for God today. God comes looking for individuals today, as He always is. And as I said to begin with, those for whom He seeks, He always finds. The Lord always gets His man. There'll not be a discussion up in heaven between the Father and the Son saying, "I apologize, Father. I tried my best to reach him and I couldn't find him." Everyone for whom the Father chose in eternal election, my dear friends, will be found by the Lord Jesus Christ and saved and brought as a trophy of grace to the Father. Every one of them. No disappointments. The Lord always gets His man. Matthew's account of the passage here in Mark that we've read for you tells us that there were two men that were demon-possessed in that graveyard, yet He only came for one of them. Now, you know what that means. God, it's not fair. I mean, if He can't save both of them, no, it's just not fair for Him to come and save anybody. Everybody ought to go to hell if God can't save everybody, you know. Two lepers, no, two insane people, and only one of them was reached. Boy, I tell you, that necessitates some thinking, doesn't it? There were two thieves who hung on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one of them was saved. One of them kept cursing Him. The other one, because of regeneration, said, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." He did not say to both thieves, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said to one, and he left and passed by the other. There were multitudes at Bethesda's pool, and they were waiting for the angel to come down and stir the water. There were hundreds, perhaps several hundreds there, of lame people, those who needed medical attention, and they somehow believed that the angel would come and stir the water. The first one in the Bethesda pool would be healed. And our Lord Jesus Christ stepped up on Solomon's porch, not to step on anybody, but He didn't come there to heal all of them. He came there for one individual. And He got him. He always gets His man. Our Lord Jesus was going down the street out of Jericho, and there was a little Jewish tax collector whose name was Zacchaeus, who was not seeking Jesus. All he wanted to do was get His autograph. So he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see the Lord as He walked by. And when Christ got right to that sycamore tree, He looked up and said, "Zac, come on down, son." He didn't save anybody else, But I tell you one thing, he saved Zacchaeus. He sought out the woman at the well after traveling from Jerusalem up to Samaria. He was tired and weary on his journey, and he stopped at the well, not because he couldn't have gone any further, but because he knew in a moment a woman would show up. Out of the whole population of Samaria, a woman that he was determined to save. And you know what? He saved her. Paul was going down the road to Damascus that he might destroy the church at Damascus and also arrest Christians. And God knocked him off of his horse and saved Paul on the road to Damascus. He wasn't by himself. He was journeying with many Roman officers, but not a one of those officers was saved. Paul was. Why? Because he came all the way from heaven seeking him out, and he found him. And he found him. Not only did the Lord find me, this Gadarene demoniac was saying when he preached it in Decapolis. I want you to know he found me. I wasn't looking for him. I believe he said something like this: the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me. Look at verse 8 and verse number 13. Verse number 8, he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then in verse number 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea. The demons entered the pigs, and there were about 2,000 of them. And all 2,000 of them committed suicide. That's exactly what the Gadarene demoniac was trying to do. Commit suicide. The same demons that messed up his brain and kept him insane and would not permit him to think like normal people think also did the same things to the pigs. They ran violently into the sea. The man was saved when the demons came out of him. These demons represented all the sins of the man's life. All the demons came out, not a percentage of them, all of them came out. And Jesus forgave this man of all of his sins, past, present, and future. Brother Ray included this verse and how important it is. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from how many of our sins? All sins. And then it is spoken of quite clearly in Psalm 103. The redemption, the salvation that we have in Christ. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Why, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad he hasn't? Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That's what you are. That's what I am. Dust. Say, you know what dust is? It's refined dirt. And that's what we are, apart from the grace of God. Men don't seem to mind dust too much in a house. But I'm telling you, women are just vexated by dust in the house. It only takes a woman one time to rake her finger across and say, "Ah, look at that dust." And then if it's warm outside and you cut the fan on, "Oh, don't cut the fan, look at the dust on the..." Nobody hates dust like a woman. They hate dust. Except God. God hates refined dirt. And that's what the human race is. But it pleases Him to remember that that's what we are. We're dust. And yet, the Lord took a man who could not help himself, could not think for himself, and could never he could never in a million years accept Jesus as his Savior. God saved him. Now, is your God that big? The Lord saved me. A third thing probably included in his message was not only did he find me and save me, but he changed me. I'm not what I used to be. I don't do the things I used to do. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. In verse number 15, it says this. They came to Jesus and they saw this man that was, get your tense there, dear one, not is, but was. At one time, this man was possessed with a devil. He had the legion, and now he is sitting, and he's clothed, and it is in his right mind, and they were afraid. I'd say a difference. I would say a change had taken place. A fourfold change had taken place. Number one, no longer was he possessed by the devil, but now he's possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a difference, dear one. No longer was he running wild, but he's sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Back in North Carolina, where I was raised the first 20 years of my life, I had a friend in Roxboro. I'd like to go over and talk to him. We went places. We did things. But one day we were sitting on the porch, and if you miss the first step, you probably break your neck because it's a long way from the porch to the ground. But a dog came out from under the house, and he had never seen him before, and the dog was acting strangely. And he was foaming at the mouth. And he said, "That dog's got hydrophobia. That dog is mad." I've never seen a mad dog sitting and calm and resting. They're always going here, always going in. There's something wrong with their brain. This man was continually active, going no place, but yet going all the time, not knowing where he was going or what he was doing. But now when they came to see him, he wasn't walking about. He wasn't running in circles. He was sitting. If you do not have anything other than this to thank God for, thank the Lord, the blessing of being able to sit. Because when you sit, you can rest. And this man had never known a moment of rest in his life. And now since he's met Christ, he can sit. That's a change. That's a change. No longer naked with guilt and shame, but he'd been clothed with a garment of salvation. I always am intrigued by the wording here. As soon as he got his right mind, he put his clothes on. Hey, did you catch that? Did you ever stop to realize that the folk who go about without their clothes on, that's because they're crazy as a June bug? Don't have any sense. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the first thing they did is they went to the tree and to the fig tree, and they got some leaves and tried to cover their nakedness. And the curse of this hour, my dear friends, is that folk take as much off as they possibly can and get by with it. Be careful. You say, Brother Cousard, I don't like you. I know it. I'm a lovable man. But I tell you the truth. No longer crazy in the head, but now having the mind of Christ. The public took notice. And you know what? They'll take notice of you. And they'll take notice of me when they see a change in our life. And finally, and quickly, I believe he may have added this fourth thing in his message. Said he began to publish what great things the Lord had done. Not only did he do these other things, but he commissioned me to serve him. He commissioned me to serve him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. You see, we have a picture here of Christ going back to heaven. He's come across the Sea of Galilee. He's come to Gadara. He's dealt with this man. And now he's getting in his boat to leave the man. And the man comes to Christ and says, let me go with you. One way you can know that you belong to the Lord is you love to be where He is. And wherever He's going, that's where you want to go. But the Lord had something different for him. He was not going to allow the man to go with him. He said, I've got some things that you need to do. You see a picture here of Christ getting ready to ascend and go back into heaven. The disciples wanted to go with him. And they were disturbed in John 14 because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. They wanted to go with him, but they could not. Why? Because he commissioned them to go into all the world. You go publish and tell the great things that the Lord hath done for thee. The disciples were sad. Yes, they were. This man perhaps was sad, wanting to be with the Lord, but Christ had a job for him. And instead of allowing the demoniac to go with him, he told him to go and preach. And this is the assignment for believers today. This is what the church is all about, my dear friends. We're to be witnesses of Christ until he returns. Witnesses of Christ till he returns. We also have a picture here of the believer's pardon. He said, now you can go home. That's all he ever wanted, was to be able to go home. The graveyard was this man's prison, and the tombstone, they were his bars. He was a criminal. He had been given a life sentence to die there, but Christ gave him a pardon and told him he could go home. What a rejoicing and reunion must have taken place. The Scripture does not tell us he was married, nor does it tell us he had children, but we know this. He had a family. He went home to where his mom and dad were, and perhaps his wife. Sometimes I get carried away with my imagination, but I get a great deal of thought sometimes in wondering if he was married and he had children, what they must have thought when they saw Daddy coming down the road from the graveyard. He's come home. And the little children wrapped up in Mom's dress and said, oh, don't let him hit us again. Don't let him hurt us again. And he walked up and said, listen, I'm not going to hurt you ever again. I'm a new daddy now. And the Lord has saved me. And I want to tell you about it. Go home. Go home. He was obedient and God used him effectively. And I'll close with this thought. He was commissioned to be a missionary. Where? To Decapolis. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Very interesting observation. Decapolis is not a city. Decapolis is a cluster of cities that surround the Sea of Galilee. Gadara was one of those cities, and Damascus was another of those cities. Many years later, a man by the name of Saul Paul would be going down the Damascus Road to persecute some people at a church in Damascus. How in the world did a church get established in Damascus? Think of that for just a moment. Some say it happened when Paul assaulted the church at Jerusalem, and they scattered abroad, establishing other churches, and they did that, but the Scripture's silent beyond that. However, we do know that this demoniac went to Damascus, and he preached there. I believe this is how it got started. And sometimes later, a man by the name of Ananias, the one who came out and placed his hands on the head of Saul, became the pastor of that church. And when God saved Saul, Saul went on into Damascus, not to persecute the church, but to join the church. And Ananias, the pastor, had the privilege of baptizing the apostle Paul. Isn't that sweet? Because of a wicked, empty-headed lunatic of a man who had no hope for living or for dying, was saved with the grace of God, and he took the gospel into Damascus and told him what great things the Lord had done for him. And that, dear ones, is the demoniac's testimony. What is your testimony? Do we have one today? I trust we do. Let's stand, please, for prayer.